like to remind you to continue to be in prayer for those that we have been in prayer for. Kim, her operation last week, and went in for the exploratory for cancer. Continue to be in prayer. Good to have Leslie back and feeling better. When you have a local assembly, something's not set up. There's so many things in the Old Testament as far as the nation of Israel is concerned that is very well laid out the way things must be. You don't have that in the epistles to the church. There's great room for the law of liberty. And many things that churches do, we do not have them mandated, as it were, in the Word of God. And, for an example, having a building isn't one of those things that God says you've got to have. This is something that man has come up with over the period of time and called it the church. This isn't the church. You're the church. Church, the word church in the Greek is ecclesia, or assembly. So there are a lot of things that we've added, and some of them, of course, are we would call them natural, but one of those is the teaching of children. Now, if you're going to have people, it follows you're going to have children. If you're going to have children, it follows you're going to teach them. That is our responsibility. That is our privilege. And we're getting ready to set up a new schedule, and we need some teachers. I have made the decision that I'm not going to have the same people just keep doing it over and over and over. I just don't think that's right. And they miss being in here worshiping with us. And so if we don't have those who want to take upon themselves this privilege, then we'll just bring the children in here, which is unorthodox around here. But I would rather do that than just keep belaboring the same people time after time. It amazes me the difficulty to get people to teach children, not because of the challenge there, but because of the wonderful opportunity. You know, and a child out in our little classes up until 12 years of age, 13, when they come in here, it's not the pastor who has any influence over them whatsoever. It's a teacher. The first person they will learn about God, other than their parents, and I certainly hope parents are teaching, but in a structured manner, a teaching manner, the first person that they will learn about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, themselves, their body, how it relates to the plan of God, and I throw that in because they will learn about what their body is, and drugs now goes right into our elementary, and the greatest combat to those kinds of things is my body is a treasure within my body is this great treasure. And it isn't the pastor who gets to teach a child those things. It's you. It's a phenomenal opportunity. Pastor really has it rough because you take a pastor and he teaches adults, and they come in with a lot, most of the time, with some idea, generally wrong, about the teachings of the Bible. But with a child, you've got like an open reservoir, empty reservoir, just there, empty, waiting to have poured into it the truth. What a phenomenal opportunity. What a phenomenal opportunity to take a soul that hasn't been polluted yet about God, salvation, Jesus Christ, the Bible, Holy Spirit, Christian life, these things, and to be able to lay that foundation. And I'd like that foundation so laid, like concrete, about 20 feet of concrete of truth, so that when they do reach a point, 16, 17, 35, 40, and they want to rebel and leave their relationship with the Lord, they've got to really break a lot of concrete. They've really got to rebel over a foundation that's so embedded in their soul that it's going to be very difficult to leave him. And this is not what I do. This is what you get the opportunity to do. So we need some teachers, and there's a seat, I understand, in the foyer that you can sign up. If not, you let me know. I'll get you to the right people. But we need some teachers, and we'll help you. We'll send in helpers. We'll give you the material, work with you, and to teach our children, young children, and older children the truth of God's Word. So that's all I'm going to say in that regard. We give you that opportunity to lay that kind of foundation, that kind of challenge. It's one thing to continue to badmouth the youth today and how they're no good and how America, how the youth of America just is corrupt. It's another thing to do something about it. And we have something that we can do about it in laying that foundation upon which no other foundation can be laid, and that is Christ. So it is your opportunity to do that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, to let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, what we have here is the worship of giving. And to make it very clear, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, the offertory is of no issue to you whatsoever. It is not designed for you in any way. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But permit us this facet of worship as members of the body of Christ. And one of the great problems with the offertory is that there is a lot of false teaching related to it. We're going to cause God to do something for us if we give to Him sacrificially or a great amount. We're going to impress God. A whole lot of false teaching about giving as unto the Lord. But giving is, it's one of the greatest acts of faith. As we're taking that money that we could be enjoying things that we can see with our eye in the material world, in our homes, our lives, traveling, whatever it may be, and saying, I so believe in eternity. I so believe in the existence of heaven for those who faith in Christ to spend eternity with God, and those who do not spend eternity separated from God in the eternal lake of fire. I so believe in that, that I'm going to take this finance and give it for the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God, and the dissemination of the Word of God. I think that in that sense, giving is one of the greatest acts of faith. It's an act of faith. Boom, there it is. I believe in eternity to that point, if we're giving as unto the Lord, if we understand the giving and why we give and what giving is for. So let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this area of worship of giving us unto the Lord, Father, we cross two great spheres of freedom. First of all, Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit according to our standards. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the military forces that protect this freedom from without and the police force from within, protect it from within. We value, Heavenly Father, this political economic freedom. We value the responsibilities that go with it. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free in Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we praise you and are so thankful that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself upon a cross that we might have this freedom. And now by utilizing both spheres of freedom, Father, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. by way of introduction to our study this morning, and to say, as Christians, I don't think there's going to be a more important study than what we're going to be into this morning. And I don't say that is some type of melodramatic statement, nor is some oratory by a preacher to make every message extremely important. I mean it with the deepest of truth of understanding the Word of God and understanding the history of the church, the importance of what we're going to study this morning. I think that most of you here understand, and I say most, maybe not all, most of you understand the battle in regard to redemptive salvation. There are multitude of answers to the question and being saved. In other words, having an eternal relationship with God. How do I have an eternal relationship with God? Put the whole thing on the board. And the great issue is, how? How do I do this? I think most of you here this morning understand that this is one of the reasons we have a lot of denominations, we have a lot of movements in church history. I'll stay with church history in this. I could go to the Old Testament. And that is the answer, how am I saved? It just boggles the mind the number of answers that you're going to receive on how I'm saved. Most people in Christendom have some kind of list, some kind of an answer. In other words, I, God, will do for you, let me put this one up first, I, God, will do for you if you, man, will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. Promise, trust me. In other words, what this is saying is that if you will do something for me, then I will save you. And this becomes the issue just in this understanding of how is a person saved, for those that will even deal with that discussion. And what the real battle theologically comes across is, if you, man, will do. See that phrase, will do? Let me drop down here. And this involves now the list. What does your church, your organization, your movement, let's make it personal, what is your answer? What is your list that you have to do for God? And it just boggles the mind. Some type of obeying. And most all people will come to some type of obedience. Obey and keep the Ten Commandments is one. Involve yourself in the sacraments. So here we have the sacraments of the church. That if you will do, you've got to do both to be saved. Some form of religious ceremony, water baptism, for an example, will do it. Refrain from sin. In other words, do not sin. I'll just put it that way. Refrain from sin. Try not to sin as often. And it goes on and on. Make Jesus Christ Lord. Lordship. Salvation. Make Jesus Christ Lord and you'll be saved. Now, well, what is the list? And there's a great battle going on throughout all church history. How is a person saved? Most of us here in this small body of believers have come to the conclusion that this is even the wrong question. And really what we should be dealing with here is, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. In other words, what this is saying is, if you will just trust me, then I will save you. In other words, all that you have to do to be saved is an act of your faith. And by an act of your faith, I, God, will do for you. No list. Don't do anything. You don't say anything. You don't repent. You don't feel sorry. You don't make him Lord. You don't obey the Ten Commandments. You don't have a moral life, religious life, righteous life, any of these things. You just simply believe. That's crossing the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea that we've been studying is redemptive salvation. Now we enter into another facet of study, and people, it is, as I said, what we're getting ready to study separates the whole body of Christ. What's interesting about it from the salvation standpoint is this. We've seen this before, but it's worth getting it embedded in our mind. That those who see work, in other words, that man has to do something, that list, whatever it may be, that man has to do something, they go to this book. They don't have another book. They go to this book. You have to do something for God before God will save you. And they'll go to this book, and they pull out their verses, and they save you. There are those who go to this book and say, no, you are saved by grace, and you are saved by faith, and we go to this book. They have 5 verses, we've got 5 verses. They have 10 verses, we've got 10 verses. You're not going to win it in a verse-by-verse battle. You're not going to win it. It isn't going to be, I got more verses than you, therefore I win. It's how you see this book. And some will never see it. Some will never understand or see the truth of this book on how to be saved. The same battle comes now as we move to the next stage. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior, now things change. Now that you are a Christian, now that you have accepted Christ as Savior by faith, now, I put it on the board, now things change. Now we can have our list. You ask people, now that I'm a Christian, how do you live a Christian life? What do you do to please God? What do you do to get blessings from God? What do you have to do when you've sinned? What is your witness about God? How do you want to witness? What do you have to tell people about your God when a Christian has sinned? How they recover from that? How does a Christian make it through a test? How does a Christian make it through suffering? How does a Christian gain rewards in eternity? So again, we come to the great question again. How? This is the question. How am I saved? Unbeliever. Now, how do I live that Christian life? What do I have to do? And again, people, Christian church is divided. Denominations, churches, movements, organizations, whatever it may be, big ones, little ones, in between, those that come and go, they all have something. They all have, again, their list. What's interesting is, you'll often find many of the same things we saw on how to be saved now for Christians, but now you can do it on your own. Now you have to obey the Ten Commandments. Now you have to live a righteous life. Now you have to be moral. Now you have to go to church. Now you have to learn the Bible. Now you have to do the sacraments. Now you have to do these things. Now you have to be good. Now you have to make Him Lord. Now you have to be... See, what we're going to argue now is, as Christians, now let's argue as Christians what's on your list. And let's find that church, let's find that organization that best fits what I believe, and their list is pretty close to my list. I understand I'll never find a church whose list is exactly like mine. I understand that, because nobody's right like I am. But I'm going to hunt around for that preacher, for that church, for that movement whose list coincides with mine. I'm a person who likes to serve. So I'm going to find that church where living the emphasis of living the Christian life is doing, serving. Doing for others, serving. Well, I'm not into that. I'm more into emotion. So I'm going to find a church who their list is if you remote. And I'm not into that at all. I'm more into cerebral. So I'm going to find a church where their list is, you learn, think, just learn. I'm going to find that. I'm going to find a church, I'm not into any of those. I'm really a wonderful, moral person. And I'm going to go to the church where you have to be very moral. And if you're not moral, and to the point you're not moral, you're not up there on the top ladder. That's the list. So we have theological battles. Those of this denomination, that denomination, let's all get together and let's argue. Let's argue your list and my list, and let's find out whose list is closer to the truth on how to live a Christ-like life. And just as we did for salvation, we do for living a Christian life. I've got my verses that show you emotionalism. I've got my verses to show you service. I got my verses to show you cerebral activity. I got my verses to show you keep the commandments, obedience, got to obey. I got my verses. People, what we're going to enter in this morning in crossing Jordan, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit will give me the ability to communicate it for those who will see. But I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Because what I want you to see is just as you crossed the Red Sea, just as you were saved, is exactly how you and I are going to live this Christian life. How you and I are going to recover from sin, how you and I are going to make it through suffering, how you and I are going to make it through adversities in life, how you and I are going to pass the prosperity test of life is going to be the same way that I was saved. And that is simply, notice, it is simply by faith. As I have received him, that's how I will walk. Crossing the Red Sea, which is analogous to being saved at redemptive salvation, set the pattern on how to cross Jordan, how to live a Christ-like life. No list, simply trusting him. And he does it. There will be those who will go to this book and tell you, no, that's wrong. You've got to obey. You've got to obey. Got to do this. Got to do that. And there'll be those who will go, and I'm not alone. There'll be those who will go to this book and say, no, all you got to do is trust. Simply by grace and by faith. Just as you were saved. And so the battle rages and the division comes. And I just pray that this morning that I can be able to show you from this book, those who will see with the eyes of faith, that how you and I were saved, how we crossed the Red Sea, is how we're going to cross Jordan. What's the difference? What's the difference in how these people see? How can that be? I don't understand how that can be that two people can go to this book and one whole group over here comes up with some kind of work. They just differ on the work you have to do. But they're still in the same camp because they say you got to do something versus another camp says you don't do anything but trust him. Just trust him. Let him do it. And both will go to this book. Both will use this book to prove their point. So it comes down to simple matter is that if I want to know God, I want to understand God's plan, then what I have to do, here I am, here we are, what I have to do is go through his word. I go through his word and I come to an understanding of God. But now I begin to wonder about that. Because this church has a very good Bible teacher and they teach works. This church has a very good Bible teacher and they teach grace and faith. What? What's going on here? Can I not trust this book? Can I not trust it to lead me accurately that these two different things are the main momentum of them? Yes, you can. The problem is this will never work because the mind of man cannot understand the thinking of God. What has to happen is that God's going to have to come down in between so it works something more like this. Here we are, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we put our faith, our trust in God, that's God the Holy Spirit, the one that he has sent, And it is God the Holy Spirit who reveals or eliminates His Word, and then from His Word we understand God. But God must come in between so that we can understand God to understand His Word. Let's spend a few moments, let you test yourself, give you a moment to put your trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm not the teacher. I have a gift to pass the teacher. But the teacher is God the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to cause you, if you will trust Him, to see where and how crossing the Red Sea establishes this is the Red Sea, this is our salvation, redemptive salvation in Christ, sets the pattern. And it is all through the Word of God. This is just a very clear place to see it on how we're going to cross Jordan. That they are different, but they're similar. And this is what we have to understand in living the Christ-like life. Let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing ourselves for this study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the body of our Savior, made up of the church, is so divided. And it's divided, Heavenly Father, in how? How do we please You? How do we live a Christian life? Father, we have no platform to exalt here. We simply pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth that we can see from beginning to end the pattern, how to do this. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will illuminate the truth to us so we can see these things. See how simple it is. How simple and easy we were saved, and how simple and easy we will live a Christ-like life. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your Spirit who will teach us. We praise You for Your Word that guides us through and illuminates for us. We pray, Father, that You will post sentries against the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding and our illumination of this truth, that we might see these things. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're going to do this morning is see how salvation and spirituality, or living the Christian life, how the pattern is set at the cross. How you and I live is established, and how you and I were saved. The pattern was established. And the Red Sea is a beautiful picture, marvelous picture, of seeing how a person is saved. And we've studied that now for the last few weeks. Now we're going to take a look at crossing the Red Sea. Most people, even unbelievers, know about the crossing of the Red Sea, if nothing more from Charlton Heston's movie that he starred in, and the waters parted and all. Very few know about the crossing of Jordan. But I want you to begin to understand it is just as much a miracle. The waters parted, just like they parted at the Red Sea in crossing Jordan. It set the pattern for the crossing of Jordan. And we have to understand this. Now, there are a lot of similarities in their differences. Crossing the Red Sea and Jordan, here's Jordan, they are different. This is the Red Sea. Some of the things that happen here, different. This is Jordan. Things that happen here, different. But at the same time, they're very similar. Just like how you and I were saved, is different but similar in how you and I are going to be saved or delivered as born-again believers. Here it's different in that we are saved, but it's the same in a lot of ways. Let's start off with just some basic things. First of all, let's take a look at the leader, the one who's going to lead. The leader or the Savior who did the crossing at the Red Sea. Let's take a look at that. Here's the crossing of the Red Sea, and I'll just put here the Red Sea. And the one who led here was Moses. Now, there was a leader in crossing Jordan. And the leader in crossing, this is Jordan, and the leader in crossing Jordan changes to Joshua. Here is Joshua. So we have different, but similar in the fact that we do have to have a leader. And one is Moses. Moses is replaced. Moses doesn't make the whole journey. Moses is replaced. He is replaced by Joshua, by someone else. Now, both of these men are sent by God. Both of these men are sent by God. Moses is sent by God, and Joshua is sent by God. And we might as well jump to our spiritual typing and understanding of what's going on so that we can just talk about it as we go through. Moses is a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Joshua is a picture of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came, provided salvation, led us across the cross work of Christ. Here is the cross work of Christ. Led us across. Then he departed. He did not enter into the church. He left planet Earth. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. But God sent a replacement. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Christ is not allowed to enter into the church. He will never set foot on planet Earth during the period of the church. Even when he calls us home, where does he do it? He comes down and he stops before he gets to the earth. The trumpet sounds and we go up and meet him. He doesn't come to earth. He is replaced. He is replaced by another member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God. Holy Spirit is God. There is a replacement that's going on. But let's take the similarities and differences. Here's Moses and here is Joshua. Okay, their names are different. Both are sent by God. And the names are different, aren't they? Moses. Joshua. Oh, man, I got that down. Those names are different. Do you know what? Those names are similar. Those names are similar. I can impress you by putting the Greek and Hebrew on the board, or the Hebrew. But let me just tell you, the root of Moses, Messiah, here's Moses, here's the root. Messiah, M-A-S-A-H, and actually, this is what we have here. There's an S-H sound, M-A-S-H-A, put the dot on this side. Messiah. Let me tell you what Messiah means. Messiah means to draw out. To draw out, it means Exodus. To save, to preserve. Comes from the, from that develops the proper name, Moshe, or what we transliterate Moses. Exodus 2:10, I'll read it to you. Exodus 2:10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, and said, quote, because I drew him out of water. So the Hebrew, the proper name, Moses, is a talak, the participle, to draw out. He who draws out or delivers. So what do we have with Moses? His name, to draw out, to deliver, to save. He drew us, he drew the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He draws us out of the slavery of sin. This is what Christ did. He drew us out of the slavery of sin. In that sense, Savior. Let's take a look at his replacement. Different name. His name means Joshua. Joshua. Different, isn't it? No. Very similar. The word Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. The name Joshua, you have the front part, looks like this, as Joshua, and then you have the ending part of it, and you have Joshua, and that means Jehovah, or Jesus, Jehovah, the Lord, is Savior. Moses actually changed his name. His name was just Hosea. Looks like this. H-O-S-H-E-A. That was his name. That means salvation. That's what his name was, salvation. And Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah, or the Lord. Jehovah, here is Jehovah. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is deliverance. And that's what his name is. That Jesus in the Greek is Joshua. Joshua in the Greek is Jesus, and transliterated into English, we have Jesus. And they mean the same thing. So this is his name. So we have salvation here. Here we have salvation with Moses. Names are different, aren't they? No, but they're very similar. Different, but similar. So as you see the names, Moses, Joshua, they are different. One means to draw out. But Moses didn't enter the land. He was then replaced by the one who would now deliver or save us as what? As born-again believers. He's going to deliver us as believers, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. Moses performed the more difficult task, taking us out of slavery, taking the children of Israel out of slavery. Jesus Christ performs the more difficult task of our salvation. But what I want you to see is Joshua has now the greater work before him. This is the greater task. In John 14, we're studying the greater work. He will perform greater work, not greater in number. But what does it mean? How can we do greater works than Christ? Don't confuse greater for more difficult. Our redemptive salvation in Christ is the more difficult. But establishing the kingdom over here, which is what Joshua was going to do, what the Holy Spirit's going to do, establishing the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom in the church, this is the more greater work. And this is what we're in the midst of looking at. Joshua will lead the people across Jordan, which is going to be a picture for us of living salvation. In other words, we will cross many Jordans in our life. Many Jordans that we cross in living the Christ-like life. So, I said many people know about the Red Sea, but not the crossing of Jordan. And that's fine, because the world needs to understand the crossing of the Red Sea. They need to understand the gospel, how Jesus Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the world. But we need to understand the crossing of Jordan. And the pattern is set for us, the pattern on how we're going to cross Jordan. How now? How do I cross the Red Sea? That's the great question. How do I get across the Red Sea? How am I saved as an unbeliever? Now, having that resolved, I am saved by faith. Now, as far as my part's concerned, now I come to Jordan. Now I come to living the Christ-like life. Now I want to enter into being transformed into the image of Christ. Now I want the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want all of the things that involve eternal reward. And again, the great question is, how? How now do we cross Jordan? We cross the Red Sea. How do we cross Jordan? This becomes the great question. And as we've already noted at different times, and most of you know this, as the generation that crossed the Red Sea, that generation refused to cross Jordan. They refused to cross Jordan. In other words, while they had faith here, they did not trust him and cross over Jordan. Many people will be saved, but people, they will never, never live the Christ-like life. I'm sorry. And I'm not, please don't, this isn't a sermon like, boy, we are the only ones right. I'm not that stupid, arrogant, or, you know, have that kind of a complex. I'm just dealing with the facts of the Word of God. An entire generation died out in the wilderness. Two families went across Jordan later, Joshua and Caleb. Just two. There's a whole generation that died. What does this teach us? Teaches us that a lot of people who are saved will never live the Christian life because they forgot how they crossed here and they want to change it here. It doesn't change. The pattern is the same. The pattern is established here. And that's why throughout this book in the Old Testament, God will keep coming back to the children of Israel. Go back to how you crossed the Red Sea. Go back to what I did here. That's how you're going to live now. No, I want to do. Now I have to do. Now I have to do something for you. No, you don't. It's still the same thing. I do it. Just trust me. Can you live by faith? Can you walk by faith? Can you trust me? Or do you have to do something? Now we come to looking at the similarity and the differences. Here's Moses, Joshua. Oh, here's Joshua down here. I'm sorry. Here's Joshua and here's Moses. Now, both are chosen by God. And we've already looked at Moses. Let me just read it very quickly. It won't take but a moment. Moses led them in the Exodus. out of slavery of Egypt. Jesus Christ came and led us out of the slavery here. Secondly, Moses led them out of the rule of Pharaoh. Jesus Christ came and led us out of the rule of Satan. We're no longer under the rule authority of Satan. Moses led them out of the kingdom of Egypt. Christ led us out of the kingdom of darkness. Moses led them across the Red Sea. Jesus Christ leads us into redemption by the cross work. Now we come to Moses, to Joshua, because Moses departs. After all that Moses did, everything that Moses did, boom, he comes over here, but he's not allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses leaves. Goes up into the mountain, boom, that's it. But a replacement comes now. And the replacement is Joshua. And both Joshua, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Spirit, like Moses, like Christ, is chosen by God. Moses chose, Joshua was chosen by God, appointed though by whom? By Moses. Just as Christ appoints the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15 and 16, Moses is going to anoint Joshua. And so Moses was replaced by Joshua. He appointed him. And Christ is now going to be replaced at the beginning of the church age. He's replaced. He's replaced by the Holy Spirit. Look with me in a moment to Isaiah 48. Look at Isaiah 48 just for a moment. Well, those who want to see will see. This is all through the Bible. I'm just picking a passage that's very clear in this issue. Look at Isaiah 48, how close these things are together. Isaiah chapter 48, you look with me just at verse 16 quickly. Verse 16, come near to me and listen to this. In other words, now hear and open your ears spiritually by faith. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. That's very important in the spiritual warfare. That's very important. Because sometimes God says, I do speak in secret. Then sometimes he says, I don't speak in secret. What's going on here? Well, he does not speak in secret to those who will see and hear. Why parables? You know why Christ spoke in parables? He spoke in parables. He spoke in parables that those who would not understand wouldn't understand what he's saying. Most people think he spoke in parables to make the message very simple. No. He spoke in parables to keep it a secret. And that's what the disciples ran out there and said. Why don't you just tell these people? And he said, those who will hear with faith will hear. Those who will not, it's secret. It's secret code. Not everyone's going to get it. Those who will trust me will get it. And look what he said. So that's, I just wanted you to see that's a very important passage and concept in this passage. I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, there's the Red Sea, and His Spirit. He's got Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So we have the principle. People, this replacement concept is all through the Word of God. Let me give you some. I listed five just very quickly. Moses was replaced by Joshua. Saul replaced by David. Elijah replaced by Elisha. Jesus Christ replaced by the Holy Spirit. Israel replaced by the church. So we have the pattern is well established. There's no problem here in the work of God the Holy Spirit in the church age, the work of Christ in entering into the church age. Now let's take a look at Joshua at the Red Sea. We look at the leaders. Here's the Red Sea. Now let's look at the Red Sea and Jordan. Here they come out of it. Here's Egypt coming across. Now let's take a look and just quickly note a contrast between the Red Sea and Jordan. All right, first of all, the Red Sea, a barrier for the unbeliever. The Red Sea is the barrier coming out of the slavery of sin. It's the barrier. I've got to cross this barrier. And this is the work of Christ on the cross, crossing the barrier. And that depends upon the work of Christ. Jordan represents the barrier for the born-again believer. Our life, crossing the Jordans of our life. So here now is the barrier for crossing the barriers of life. Here Jesus Christ did the work. Here God the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to be appointed to do the work. The Red Sea was the only way out of Egypt for the Jews. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for the unbeliever. Jordan is the way. This is the way out. This is the way out. This is the way in. This is the way out of slavery and sin. Different but similar. It's what I want you to see. How your Christian life is different but similar to how you were saved. Not everyone's going to see this, but what I understand is truth in the Word of God. They're different but similar. This is the way out. This is Jordan. You've got to cross Jordan to enter into the promised land. And this is by the security and leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, another similarity but different. Where is the enemy when you and I were unbelievers to believing in Christ as Savior? The enemy is behind you, trying to stop us from believing in Christ. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of Satan. I do not want to lose people out of the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to chase them so that you do not leave my kingdom of darkness. Satan's big deal is to veil the gospel, blind the gospel, cause people not to understand the gospel. People who doesn't care about those who are teaching the false gospel. I don't care how religious a group, a denomination, a movement is. If they're not teaching the gospel by faith, Satan doesn't have to worry about it because those people are not going to be saved. They're going to stay in his kingdom. But he's going to do whatever he can, chasing after us, to stop a person from believing in Christ. This is why when you witness, and I do pray you do witness, and tell others about Christ, you have to understand this isn't just a selling project here. They have a invisible, spiritual, supernatural force, Satan, working against them to accept the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ. He does not want to lose anyone from his kingdom. Now, where is the enemy at the Red Sea, at Jordan? The enemy now is in front. Here is the enemy to stop you from living the Christian life, entering the Christian life. Okay, I've lost you here. I'm going to stop you here. Standing over here are the giants in the land. Here's the enemy of Egypt and a great army chasing after them. Now they get to Jordan and they look across and they see those giants and they can't do it. I cannot trust God against those giants. I can't trust God against security, against people, against the man, against the woman, against health, against so many things, whatever the giant may be, whatever stops us from walking by faith. Here are the giants over here. Here they're in front, here they're behind. Different? Yes. Similar? Yes. Very similar. You and I have enemies to living the Christ-like life. But the enemy now is in front, stopping you from being transformed into the image of Christ. You're afraid what people are going to do, what people are going to say, what's going to happen to me, whatever it may be. So here I'm not going to trust God to walk across because I see what's over there. Here I'm not going to trust God, or I am going to trust God, whatever the case may be. The enemy's coming behind me. They're going to slaughter me. Similar but different. Now, beautiful. Similar but different. Where does Jesus Christ take his stand at the Red Sea? Take it behind the people. Remember that? The light moved, went behind them. We're going to see where is the Holy Spirit going to take his place, and I'll show you this, in crossing Jordan. Takes it in front of them. That's different, isn't it? Here's behind me, here's in front of me. That's different. It's similar. Why? Because here the enemy's behind, this is where I need the protection. To protect me from the power of darkness, walk across and be saved. Here, the enemy's in front, so I need a front guard. And that's where the Holy Spirit is now going to go. Take the front guard. Because this is where the enemy is. Similar, but different. Or different, but similar. Now, the reason a generation would not cross Jordan, the reason a generation would not cross Jordan is the enemy was in front of them, and what did they do? They did not trust God. They simply refused. They would not trust God. Here they trusted God. Here it was by faith. Here it's by faith, but they wouldn't trust Him. Oh, we can't beat them. We can't fight them. We're not trained. We don't have armor. They're going to lick us. They're going to beat us up. They're going to do all of this. What was their sin? Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. What was their sin here? What was the sin of the people that they did not cross the Jordan? Their sin, people, was not violation of the law. They weren't involved in idolatry and doing all these horrible things, and therefore God said, all right, since you're involved in idolatry and since you're not keeping the law and since you're not doing all of this, I'm not going to let you cross. That isn't what he said. Their sin, unbelief. Unbelief. That was the sin. They refused to trust.
And because they refused to trust, and where did they learn that? They should have learned this deal. Wait a minute. Wait. This is what Joshua and Caleb said. Caleb said, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. God delivered me here, and all I had to do was trust him. And this was a great army of the Egyptians, the greatest army ever on earth at that time. And here God says, trust me and he'll deliver me here. I'm going to trust him. But the people would not. The whole generation had to die because they would not trust. They simply would not trust. Caleb never changed his faith. What happened when Caleb finally got to go across Jordan? He asked Joshua, the leader, he said, let me have the mountain with the biggest giant. And I want you to get out of your mind this big Herculean type of Caleb. He's an old man now. He's an old man. And yet he has just that much. Let me get him. Take my sword. Help me up the hill. I'll get him. Because I don't have to fight him. He's going to fight for me. He's going to do it. This is the great issue. And Joshua, and we'll see this in a very dramatic passage, Joshua understood the great issue. He understood what the battle was. Look at Hebrews. Don't you see it? We're here to learn. I'm just being such prayer that I can make it so clear how the pattern is established. I'll just read one part. The whole chapter 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 is an awesome study. But if you will just look. Verse 16, for they provoked him when they had heard. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? See there, I told you, they broke the law, they sinned. Okay, just wait a minute. Stay calm. Those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness, whole generation died out. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but those who were disobedient. There it is, obedience, got obeyed. Okay, verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The sin, the disobedience, is unbelief. They would not trust him. They simply would not trust him to lead them across. All right, we have a pattern established then. Crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan. Crossing the Red Sea. What I want you to begin to grasp, people, in our study, I want you to begin to grasp is crossing, there's the Red Sea, crossing Jordan in your life, which is living the Christian life. It involves every aspect, people, every part. This is why I started off saying, I won't keep the more important message for the born-again believer, because how you see what we're studying now determines how you will see everything else in this book. And I mean that. If you see that now that I am a Christian, I have to do something, that's how you're going to see this book. But if you can see the pattern is the same, if you can see this crossing the Red Sea established the pattern for crossing Jordan, then you're going to understand all of those mandates. Yeah, but why do we have all those mandates that are given? We have all the things that are given. It is just going to be by faith. And this is why you have so many denominations and churches and organizations and movements and all the rest of it. Well, this is what you've got to do. Boy, it talks about morality. It talks about the Ten Commandments. It talks about the church and the sacraments. It talks about this and it talks about that. And that's what you're going to have to do to live a Christian life. Or you can say, wait a minute. What I see is that I live this Christ-like life just like I was saved. By faith, by trusting him. That's what I see. But this is so crucial to understanding how we're going to see and understand so many other. How do I recover from sin? How do I please God? How do I serve God? How do I do this and how do I do that? People, any time that somebody tells you that you can be saved by obedience, you can live the Christ-like life by obedience, you can recover from sin by obedience, you can do by obedience, you can please God by obedience, you can do these things by obedience, I want you to remember one thing, okay? I want you to obey this command for me. Love others as Christ did. We cannot do that. There is no greater point of coming to the reality, I can't do it, than one word, love. See, the Pharisees could obey the righteous part. Well, we're righteous. We wouldn't dare do this and this and this and this and this. We're morally right. Love kills us every time. Because it's the one thing we cannot do. You think you can do anything for God? Okay, you love as God loves. And remember, if you're going to do something by doing, you've got to do the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose. If you choose obedience, you've got to obey the whole law. And they asked Christ, what is the foremost command? He didn't even say the first two commandments or the Ten Commandments. You know what he said? Love the Lord your God and love others as I've loved you. Can you love? I can't. Can't do it. I begin to realize some things. And I studied spiritual love. It's going to have to be the same way we entered. And this is what we have at this picture of crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea. They are similar. The crossing of the Red Sea established the pattern. I want you to understand, and this is the heart of the whole deal. You must understand, to understand this book, that crossing the Red Sea and crossing Jordan, that the Red Sea set the pattern on how to cross Jordan. This took a miracle. Crossing the Red Sea took a miracle. It took the power of God and the faith of man. I hope you can understand, crossing Jordan, living your Christian life, demands just as much a miracle, demands just as much miraculous power of God, demands just as much the concept of faith. They are very similar. You cannot live the Christian life any different than you enter the Christian life. It demands miraculous power of God to live the Christian life. It demands the miraculous power of God to recover from sin. It demands the miraculous power of God to go through testing and suffering and adversity, prosperity, everything that happens in our life. It demands God and His power and my faith. So that what happens is, crossing the Jordan comes back just as salvation. I, God, will do for you. Promise. Just trust me. I'll do it. If you'll just trust me, I will do it for you. As opposed to, you do this and then I'll do mine. You do this and I'll do that. No. Will you trust me? And this is where you and I have to make our decision. Is living my life just like how I was saved? Does it demand the same power, the same miraculous power, the same work of God, and on my part, the same concept of faith? Let's do a little work in just a moment or two. Look at Joshua chapter 3, so we'll at least know where we're headed. We won't spend long. It's almost time's over. I know it. But no Super Bowl. That's next week. Now, I got to 5 next week, so no, don't get scared. All right, Joshua chapter 3. Now, we studied the crossing of the Red Sea. Now we're moving to the crossing of Jordan. Now we're going to cross Jordan. So let's take a look. Similar, yet different. Different, yet similar than crossing the Red Sea is the crossing of Jordan. All right, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He and the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. This is going to be similar and different than coming out of Egypt. When did they come out of Egypt? Night, wasn't it? Was it night? Here they come out in the day. Well, why? Is there a reason for that? You better bet there is. Things are changing. The economy is changing. You know what the word economy is? Dispensation. The economy is changing here. Do you remember what led them? What led them on their journey? It was that light, wasn't it? It was the light, the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day led them. You know what? We're going to come over here to Jordan. That's no more. That's going to be replaced now by the Ark of the Covenant. Different, but similar. One's the cloud of light, the fire, pillar of fire. But we all looked at it this way, and it goes here, goes, it stops here, so we know where to camp, goes over here, we know where to move. That went on for 40 years. That led them on their journey. But now we're going to come to Jordan, and guess what? We can't travel at night now. Why can't we travel at night? There's no light leading us. The ark is going to lead us. The ark of the covenant takes the place of that light. It's different, but it's similar. And we're going to see the difference and the similarity of these two things. And what is interesting, in all of those years, here's what's interesting to me. In all of the years, watch this, in all of the years of that wilderness journey, now what happened here? They refused to cross. This is great. Here they cross by faith and God's power. My faith allows God to work in my life so as to deliver me, where He gets the glory. Okay, they walk by faith. They got to Jordan, and what did they say? No, no faith. I'm not going to walk by faith. There are giants over there, and we can see them, and we're not going to cross by faith. So, here's a whole generation whose sin, and their sin was, they refused to trust God. No trusting of God. Now, what kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you tell people you have when a Christian, person that's saved, refuses to live a Christian life? Well, God abandons them, and God, boy, they go into the scrapyard of Christianity, and let me take you down on this street and show you the scrapyard. God's through, and all that type of thing. God is going to leave. God's pulling out. If you look at Nehemiah 9, I want to show you, this is a great place to end this morning. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, please look it up. Ezra, Nehemiah. You get to Job, you've gone one book too far, a little bit too far. Look at Nehemiah 9. I want to tell you something remarkable. I've had more fun studying these things in God's Word than we've been looking at. Nehemiah chapter 9. They would not trust him. Well, if you're not going to trust me, then I'm pulling out. No, that's not what kind of God we have. That's not what kind of Savior he's going to be. They were still guided by the pillar of fire and the cloud. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. You should have found it by now. Using table of contents if necessary. Look at verse 16 with me. Nehemiah chapter 9, and look at verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Now, what was arrogant? What is arrogant? Remember what arrogance is? Books are written about it, but it's very simple to define. What's arrogant? Independent of God. I don't need God. That's arrogant. What's humility? I need him every moment. So humility is trusting God. Arrogance is, I don't need to trust God. Okay. And our fathers acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments. And what is a commandment? To trust. And they refused to listen and did not remember the wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. So they were stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Now look what it says in verse 17. But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And thou didst not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God. They said that to the people. Here's your God, idolatry. Who brought you up out of Egypt and committed great blasphemies? Thou, in thy great compassion, didst not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. And thou didst give thy good spirit, the Holy Spirit, to instruct them. Thy manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth, and thou didst give them water for their thirst. Okay, people, and you and I as Christians, refuse to live a Christ-like life and refuse to live by faith. You don't lose the Holy Spirit. You don't lose your spiritual gift. You don't lose these things. He does not forsake you. He's always there. And that's why all a person ever has to do, no matter what's happened in their life, all they have to do is, I trust you. And boom, everything changes. That's all that God is looking for. God is looking for those who will just come and accept the whole premise of how you and I were saved and how you and I live our life. That's all that he's doing is waiting for that. And that is very simply, our God will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. I don't have a list for you to do for me. Just trust me. Will you trust me? If you trust me, you'll cross Jordan just like you crossed the Red Sea. If you trust me, you'll recover from sin just as you did initially at the cross. If you trust me, you'll make it through the adversity and through suffering, hurt in life. Hurt in life. People desert you. People hurt you. Financial problems. Anything, everything. Things aren't turning out the way you want. Will you trust me? Yeah, but you don't understand those giants over there. The giant is old age. The giant is physical health. The giant is my wife's leaving me. My husband's leaving me. My children are leaving me. The giant is this. The giant is that. Will you trust me? But you don't understand. Will you trust me? That's all I want you to do. But you took my daughter and you let her be kidnapped and murdered. And you want me to trust you? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? But my spouse really hurt me. And they keep doing it. How many times am I to forgive? Will you trust me? I'm not asking you to trust man. I'm not asking you to trust man. I'm asking you to trust me. That's a big request. Will you trust me? I'll do it. I've already done it. If you just trust me, that's what I'm looking for. So God is looking for people, for those who, as Christians, will live their life just like they were saved. Will you trust me? Will you dare to do that? I know it doesn't look like there's any reason. There's the Jordan. There's the enemy. Will you trust me? You did it at the Red Sea. People, don't let somebody come along and tell you you live now as a Christian different than you were saved. I'm going to say it as blatantly as I can. The pattern is the same, and it's all through his word. I just picked the Red Sea and Jordan. I can pick many, many places for this pattern. Your life in Christ is lived just like you were saved. It's trusting God, because it is that faith that allows God to act in our life so that he gets the glory and we get the deliverance. And we get rewards too, which is amazing. More grace. The battle is very simple. Will you trust me? People want to trust people. That's one of our great problems. And this is why people have such hurts and heartaches in life and take them a long time to get over things in life. I can't find anywhere in this book where it says trust man. It says trust me. It says trust me. If you trust me, you're able to go through these things in life. You're hurt. But you won't need all those books and all the therapy and all the medicine and all the things that people have to go through, because someone let down their trust. Man let me down. I'll never let you down. I will never let you down. Why do you think through the Word of God? It's over and over. Over and over he says, the God who will not lie, the God who keeps his promises. Why is that a big deal? Because people, when I trust somebody and they let me down, that's a basis for leaving them. You and I will never have a basis for leaving him. He demonstrated it at the Red Sea. He will demonstrate it all through your life if you just trust me. I'm a trustworthy God. And that's what he's looking for. The Red Sea and the Jordan, different, but similar. Bow your head and close your eyes, please. I want to dedicate these few moments to anyone who may have come in who's never accepted Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. And for our closing prayer, number 375 in your hymnal. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take Him at His word. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know that this is the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me before healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, and from sin and death to sin, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him all and all. Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him all and all. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. You are dismissed.